So today we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room. You know, imagine how uncomfortable that is if you're in a small house like our house. We have 8 daycare kids in our house almost on a daily basis. That's like an elephant in the room as far as space is concerned. There's really nowhere else to go. In every bedroom, we have a bed for those children to sleep in. And we have toys everywhere. It's a mecca for kids, believe it or not. It's a mecca for kids, not for adults, but for kids. But that's me. So that, just imagine, the elephant in the room, it's just something that makes you uncomfortable. You quite not know where you should sit or where you should go. There's lots of topics that people would say the elephant in the room. Sometimes when you're at work or at your work, there might be something that you know is in the air and you just can't quite identify that. Sometimes we use, that's the elephant in the room. What is the elephant in the room? What is it that's making us all uncomfortable? And everybody points to that person over there as the one that makes me uncomfortable. Or maybe it's a process or whatever that might be. But in the church, one of the elephants in the room is money. Money. No one likes to talk about money because it's very, very personal. And sometimes churches get a bad rap for that as well. A lot of times it's how they go about talking about money. I've heard horror stories from people that have attended our church that came from maybe another church background that they hadn't attended for 6 months or 8 months or 10 months, and somebody showed up in their door with offering envelopes asking them to give. Well, they hadn't been in that church for a long time. And so that offended them in that way. So sometimes churches don't do very well with that. But we're going to begin a series talking about money and how to manage money, and especially how to view it by looking at it through what the Bible teaches about it. And it is an elephant in the room, but it's a very important elephant in the room that needs to be talked about. So why is money so important? Well, I listed a few reasons there about why it's so important to talk about money. The first is because the Bible talks a lot about money. It really does. We don't picture the Bible in that way. We think it talks about God. Does talk about God, does talk about Jesus, talks about Israel, talks about a lot of those kinds of things. But it talks a lot about money. There's about 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money or possessions. 2,350 verses. One out of every 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is about material possessions. And nearly half of Jesus' parables that he uses in the New Testament are about possessions. And Jesus spoke more about money and how to use it than he did about heaven and hell combined. So the Bible talks a lot about money, and so it's very important to talk about it as well. The second reason is because many people are stressed out over money. There was a Gallup poll done a few years ago that said 56% of all divorces are the result of financial pressure. There's not enough coming in, or maybe someone is spending too much and you didn't know about it, or racking up a high debt, and it just causes that extreme amount of pressure, and therefore everything can cave in. I've had some young couples that I've been a part of their life that within months after kind of getting, when it was over money issues that they had to divide over, which really surprised me, but if you don't get a handle on it, it can cause a lot of stress in your life. I tell, when I speak at Bible camps, I did a sermon one time on marriage. It was about divorce, but instead of the negative aspect, I talked about how to choose a wise mate. And I like to do preventive medicine instead of reactive medicine. And so one of the things I said is make sure when you choose someone that they handle their money well. Because that can be a stressor later in life, and it can cause a lot of division within your family as well. So choose someone that manages their money well, a tightwad, put it that way. Choose a tightwad, and maybe you'll be okay. Now, it stresses us out because most of us find ourselves in one of these 4 categories, either in a crisis situation where we're desperate to make ends meet, or one paycheck from disaster. I think most of us probably live like that, one paycheck from disaster. There's some that are in good financial shape, and then some that are living a God-honoring lifestyle that they freed up from all that so that they're able to give and be generous and to provide for other people. So another reason is because if you don't control money, it will control you. It controls where you live, where you work, who we have as friends, and how we use our time. All that's related to our money and possessions, if you think about it. And you might not think about it that way, but you're here because you had a job, which provides you money. You buy your house based on how much money you make. Kind of some of the friends that you hang out with, maybe you're able to go and do more exciting, great things some places or travel places. Sometimes if you're not able to do that, that limits what you can do maybe with some of your friends. And how we use our time. Some of you are working 10, 12 hours a day just to try to make ends meet. And busy, busy, busy just because of money. Not because you're greedy, but just because you're trying to provide for your family. And another reason is how we manage our money is a key indicator of our spiritual health. It's not something, again, that you normally think about. We kind of compartmentalize our spirituality. And it's, you know, our devotional life is our spirituality, and then everything else, then we kind of put that in our pocket, and then everything else around us is our own thing to choose to live however we want to live. So our relationships are how we want to live. The kinds of things that we purchase are how we want to live. How we manage our money is how we want to live. But then we pull out our little spiritual book and we read in that, and we compartmentalize it. But as a Christ follower, following Christ permeates every aspect of our life. It permeates our relationships. It permeates how we think. It permeates what we buy. It permeates how we handle money. Our spiritual life is our life, everything that we do. And so therefore, a key indicator by how we handle the wealth in our life is a key indicator where our spiritual life is as well. And I think that's why Jesus talks about it so much, because he knows that it reflects our hearts. He knows that it can cause that stress in our life, and so he wants us to get a hold of it and manage it well. And it's a resource that God gives us and allows us to use in order to take care of the things in life. But if we manage it well, then it's not such a burden on us, and it can be later, we can use it for God's glory when we're able to give it away. So I want to build some groundwork here today about why money is so important and how we should view money. And in the next couple weeks, we're just going to spend 3 weeks on it. We're going to talk about the how and the how and the why and the when and some of that stuff as it's related to money and as it's related to giving. And so today I want to just build a groundwork, and I just have a couple of points that I want to make about why it's so vitally important for us, or the biblical understanding of money and the resources that we have and the possessions that we have that undergirds everything else that we do. So here's the groundwork for giving. Two very important points for us to understand. The first is this, that God owns everything. God owns everything. Everything. Why? Because he's created everything. In Genesis 1:1, in the Bible it says, in the beginning, the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's really incredibly simple, the Bible, because if you can get verse 1 of chapter 1 down, you got everything else down. It really is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means he is the creator, and then we honor him as such, and then we do what he asks us to do. If we get Genesis 1:1 down, we got her made. The problem is that we kind of reject that and do our own thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 24:1-2, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. In Psalms 50:10-11, it says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine, the Lord says. In Haggai 2:8, it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And in Leviticus 25:23, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens in my tenant. Now you hear about mine, mine, mine. It reminds me of, what's that show? Mine, 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 mine. What is it? Finding Emo. Not Emo, Nemo. Finding Emo. Emo, finding a big bird. Big bird. Finding Nemo and the pelicans are mine, 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 mine. Remember that? Well, that sounds kind of like this. That's what you hear God doing. It's mine, 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 mine. Does that mean he's a selfish God? No, it doesn't mean that he's a selfish God. He is reminding his people about the structure of the world. He is a creator. He is God. He is the owner. And they are his people who need to follow his way. Now, someone might say, oh, yeah, but I worked hard for this money. God didn't, and I'm the one who wrote this book or created this design or performed this surgery or built this roof. I earned it. It's mine. Mine, 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 mine. In Deuteronomy 8:17-18, God counters by saying, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength and my hands have produced the wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So that even comes from him. The Lord is the one who gives us the abilities to do what we do. He is the founder of mathematics and history and science and philosophy and music and psychology and anthropology and literature and economics. Those are his ideas that he's put into our brains. God is the originator of DNA and RNA before someone smart enough finally figured it out a gazillion years after he did so. God has the patent on trees, which money grows on, by the way, if you didn't know that. Or at least paper money comes from trees. God has the patent on the elements of the earth, the protons. He's the one that figured out how the protons and neutrons and electrons fit together to form the different elements of life, iron and mercury and gold and silver and all those lovely things. God has the patent on our brains. They are the early computers before Steve Jobs made it popular to buy a computer. But God created our brains, and no computer can keep up with the electrical charges that are in there. And he created how we interact with our hands and our feet and our tongue in order to produce movement and sound and to be able to think and create. Listen to David's prayer in the Old Testament as the people of Israel gave generously for the building of the great temple of God. He says this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14 through 16, and he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. And our Lord, O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building your a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and it all belongs to you." It's a foundational, a groundwork principle to remember that God owns everything. Everything that you think you own, God owns it. Now, a second vitally important groundbreaking principle is this, that I am God's steward of what he owns. I am a steward of what he owns. In Genesis 1, verse 27 through 31, again, very beginning of the Bible, he kind of lays out our purpose as humankind. He says, "God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' And then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And so it was. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Now, when it says that we were created in the image of God, it does not mean that we look like God, for God is a spiritual being, or that we are divine like God. It does mean we have certain characters, traits, and abilities that God has. We are spiritual, and we have a conscience. We develop morals in our life. We're also able to create life and create and form things from the stuff around us and so on and so forth. So we're creative like God. It's important because God has put human beings within his creation to represent himself to the rest of creation. We are his special creation. We are the center of creation. It's kind of interesting. Some of the recent discoveries in science, I was reading one book. We're getting ready for a series, some God questions that we're going to do after Easter. And one person was writing and he says, "You know what? All these things match up in science, all these formulas, these natural laws, and it's almost like they were created for human life to exist. All these laws were created so that human life would exist. If you just change one of those laws, like the law of gravity or the law of some of these other laws, it says human life would not be able to. It almost seems like the earth was created for human beings. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he put human beings right in the middle of it, and we are to represent God to the rest of the world. When a great king would conquer a nation, he would set up statues of himself to remind the people who was in charge. And that's kind of the image here. God created human beings and placed them in the earth to remind the created earth that we are his representatives in the world, and we are to take care of the earth and take care of everything around us as God's representatives in the world. That's part of being created in his image. So God made humans to be the caretakers of the world, to be managers, to be the steward of all the resources of all that God has created. Now, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and this is one thing that mankind's got down pretty good, being fruitful and multiplying. The problem is keeping them from being fruitful and multiplying. But God also said that he wanted Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it and to rule over it and to work it and to take care of it. Notice it doesn't say to abuse it or misuse it. We're to be good stewards of the earth. Now, Webster's New World Dictionary defines a steward this way. It's a person put in charge of the affairs of a large household or estate, one who acts as a supervisor or administrator, as of finances and property for another or others. And it's a person morally responsible for the careful use of the money and time and talents and other resources, especially with respect to the principles of needs of the community or a group. That's a steward. And we are to be a steward of what God has created. Now, our basic problem today is that we forget that what we were created for. We think that we own it, and we try to trade places with God, and we start saying things like, my life, my plans, my possessions, my money. And we forget that God is the owner, but he does allow us to use it. We are giving these resources to provide the benefits that we need in life. So don't get me wrong. It's not a negative thing to use these financial resources to provide for your family, so on and so forth. I just want you to understand where it comes from, because it changes our attitude towards it. It makes us humble about it. And it also changes the view of what we use it for. So this is very important theologically, for it describes our overall purpose in life, to be stewards of God's resources in the world that he created for us. Now, the Bible talks about a variety of things that we are to be stewards of. The first one, obviously, is the earth. He says in Genesis 1, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You are the masters of the fish and the birds and all the animals. And look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the trees for food. We are to take care of the earth. Like I said, we are not to abuse it or misuse it. To be involved and to think environmentally is very, very important. Now, you got to be careful about going to the extremes of writing it totally off, like nothing's happening, that human beings can't damage anything because the earth is too big, and then going on the opposite stream, that you become, it's almost like an earth worshiper, that the Mother Earth is providing for all our means. That's the wrong way to look at it as well. We have to have a common sense view on how we look at the stuff around us. And we are polluting the world, and we are polluting the earth. The good news is that we're making changes in order to counter some of those things. As Christ followers, we need to be at the forefront of making sure that the earth is taken care of. Again, you have to be careful. There's a lot of misinformation on both sides out there. A lot of times when politics and economics gets involved, then they kind of blur the lines of what's true and what's not true. And again, when politics and economics get involved, they kind of blind of what's true and not true. It's hard to figure out what's true anymore because people are willing to say whatever it is for their political agendas, both sides. Don't point fingers at the other side. Always point at both. None of them are good. Or none, I shouldn't say that because I don't know some of those people. Some of them have great hearts, but I don't trust one of them. So the hard part is getting common sense down to that. As Christians, we need to look into that because God wants us to protect, to do what we can in order to take care of the earth around us. And it's meant for not just us. And as Americans, we have to think about it. It's not just meant for our consumer needs. We forget about that. It's meant for the world. It's meant for the world. And so we need to make sure that if there's something that we're doing that's affecting somebody else, that we need to be careful of that. Christ followers should be at the heart of what that is. A second steward is steward of time. Psalms 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. Make the most of it. That means we're limited, so therefore we have to steward it to make the most of it so that we're not wasting it. A third is my spouse, my relationships. Proverbs 19, verse 14, the middle part of that verse, a prudent wife is from the Lord. From the Lord. It came from the Lord. This idea of relationships and marriage comes from the Lord. So steward it. Don't take it for granted. It's a gift from God. Number four, children. Children are a gift from God, right? Some days, they're straight from the next room. Psalms 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Your own children. Your own children and also the children of the world are a gift from God. We'd be good stewards and making sure that they're taken care of. Spiritual gifts, number five, is something God gives to us. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well, he says, so that God's generosity can flow through you. He's wired you in certain ways, certain abilities, and you're to use that. That's a steward. God's given you certain things. You steward that in order to benefit humanity and to promote God's kingdom and his message throughout the world. That's why God gave you those gifts. It's not just to make money. It's to use for his glory. Number six is the gospel. That means the good news about Jesus. That we're part of being good stewards about that as well. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 2. People should think of us as servants of Christ and managers who are entrusted with God's mysteries. Managers are required to be trustworthy. It is our responsibility to share that with others and to tell them the good news. That's why we're doing this One Life. It is all of our responsibilities to be a part of sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody else. Number seven is people. Titus 1 verse 7 says, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's stewards. He's talking about leaders in a church. And they have a stewardship responsibility of making sure that the people in their congregation are taken care of and that they're growing and that they know who the Lord is. And that's a big responsibility for those that are leaders. So people are a steward. Number eight, my body. We are to be stewards of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. The context of that is some people were going to prostitutes in the old temple worship that was founded, that took place there in the city of Corinth. And Paul makes it, he goes, don't do that. Don't you know that your bodies are bought at a price? They're not your own anymore. Use your body to glorify God. Honor God with your body. We are to be good stewards of our body. He's given us these things. They're not perfect temples. By perfect, by far. But we do what we can to take care of them so that we can honor him. How do we honor him? Not just by the way we look, but so that we're healthy enough so that we can do the things that he calls us to do. And then the last thing is money. Luke 16, verse 11 through 12. Jesus said, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? We are to be stewards of every area of our life. And again, it changes our perspective and how we view life. It's very important to understand that when we step out of the steward role, when we step out of that role, that is when things start falling apart around us. Excuse me. This is my time and I will do what we want or I want. These are natural resources. These are our natural resources. This is my spouse. And if they don't please me, I'll find one that does. This is my life. These are my children, and so on and so forth. And we get when we turn so self-centered and forget that we're not just living for me, but we're living for God and stewarding everything that he's giving us, that's when things get out of whack. That's why this is so important for us to understand. When we understand that we are only stewards and not owners, it changes our perspective on everything in life. Everything I do is for the Lord. Everything I do is for the Lord. Why is that so important to get in our brains? Because if we choose our occupation for the Lord, if we choose our spouse based on honoring God, if we choose our house, or I said that, choose our cars, that's honoring to God, if we choose our attitudes, that's honoring to God, all those things, because he owns it and he's our steward, then we know that we're in right relationship with God. But when we start doing the opposite, when I choose my spouse based on what I want, or when I choose that house based on what I want, all of a sudden selfishness creeps in, and selfishness is at the heart of sin. That's why it's so important. And as soon as we take God out of his position, his throne, I should have a throne, I should go grab one of those chairs out there that looks like a throne. When we sit on that throne, that's when we get into trouble. And the same happens with our finances. When we don't do it the way God wants us to do it, that's when we get into trouble, because he's the author and creator of all that it was meant to be. Does that make sense? So that's why it's important to recognize that he's created everything, he owns everything, and we are his stewards. It changes our whole attitude and how we approach everything around us. It changes how we treat our families. It changes how we treat the earth. It changes how we spend our resources. It changes everything. But it lines it up to the way that God wants us to live life. So I'm sure we all have seen the little tag or imprint inside a t-shirt. On our DVD, it says, made in China, or made in Taiwan, or India, or Indonesia, or Lebanon. I saw one the other day, a shirt made in Lebanon. I've never seen one of those before. But you know what I mean. You see that in there. And I think what would really be helpful is in the back of your mind when you do purchase those items, even though it says it was made in China, remember there's also another tag on there, an invisible tag that says, but God owns it. God owns it. In your car, it might be a Ford or a Chevy, but God owns it. Your house, it might be northwest, northwest, northeast, northwest, southwest, southeast, but God owns it. And when we change that perspective, it helps us manage everything else around us. And when we do that, it's acknowledging the position that he has in our life. And it helps us fulfill our purpose in life. And it also makes us feel good because we know that we are doing what God wants us to do. So here's the bottom line. Bottom line, God owns everything, and he expects me to be a faithful manager of the resources that he allows me to use. And he does allow us to use, and we can enjoy it. It's okay. It's okay to enjoy your house. It's okay to enjoy your car. 2004 old beat-up van, I enjoy it tremendously. All the noises that it makes, and it's so fun to hear it whistle and sputter, and it's a joy. But it's paid for, and I like that. I don't have a payment on that. That's amen to that. I don't have to spend money on those. I'll spend money to fix it than make payments. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God wants us to be faithful in all these areas. Because in Romans 14, verse 12 says, because each of us will give an account of himself to God. He will ask us one day what we did with the things that he gave us. Did we use it just for me? Or did we use it for his plan and his purpose in the world? That's what it means to be a good steward. And that's the ground rules, or the ground, breaking ground for what it means to be good givers. I'm going to have Gary Netterhoff's going to come. He's just going to share a little bit about why he loves to give. And him, Karen and Gary have been a part of our church from the very beginning. Gary is one of our elders. And his two boys are also part of, their families are part of our church from the very beginning as well, Caleb and Joshua, and their families, Colleen and the boys. But I wanted to, in these next few weeks, I'm going to have some people come forward and just tell a little bit about why they give and how important it is that they do so. So Gary, I'll have you come in and just use this mic here.
I have to agree with Aaron that it's really hard to do a testimony on money because it's such a personal thing. Unlike giving a testimony if I was an alcoholic or if I was on drugs and I showed or I overcame that with the help of God, it's more difficult when you do it more personal, especially with monies. I want to take you through my life journey of how I viewed money when it was mine, to where I am now at age 60, and how I view money itself. Growing up in a denominational church, I was exposed to giving by having the plate passed, and people would put their dollars in or their $5 in, or sometimes they'd put it in the envelope. That way they didn't know how much actually was in there by us that were passing it. And then when I became went to college, I continued with that attitude. And my parents never gave money. My dad never gave a dime to the church. Never. Money was too important to him. More important than any of anything. It was more important than his marriage, than his kids, than anything. So that's what I grew up with. So that was my idea of money, because I made it. I worked hard for it. I went to college. I made good money. It was mine. Then when I was approached by Karen and dated her, and through her caring and her teaching me scriptural truths, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Before, I just knew who Jesus was, but I never had a personal relationship with him. At the point that I gave my life to him, I said that I was giving all, and that meant all. It meant everything, not just the sins that I had committed or would have committed in the future, But everything, my finances, raising my children in the Lord, going to church, supporting the congregation, it wasn't based upon my feeling. It was based upon a commitment to Christ, because I gave him all for what he did for me. Then when I married Karen, and it had taken a few months before she said yes, our marriage was in the Lord, and he was a part of that. It was a threesome. It wasn't just Karen and I. We based our marriage upon principles that are scriptural, and money was one of them. And there's lots of passages with Aaron's just going to go through in the next 3 weeks to tell you about how God views money. Well, for us in our marriage, for my commitment that it really belongs to God anyway, we chose to commit 10% and never less than 10% of our income. So when we figured out our budget, 10% immediately went to the Lord, and then the 90% is what we lived on. And sometimes we lived week to week, and sometimes we didn't make it through the week. Yet that 10% was a commitment, and God blessed us through that. 37 years later, we're still married. We've never had an argument over money. We've never had an argument or questioned our willingness to support the local body. We have been blessed by knowing and have a joy that unless you give it over to God, your finances, there were people that when we first were married that we had in Sunday school or we supported. And even some of those kids that we thought would never, ever become a minister, including Aaron, our money supported that by the local church teaching basic biblical doctrine and how to have a personal relationship with Christ. And we've seen numerous amount of people that our money has blessed, not only here in the United States, but giving to missions overseas. So I can actually say that I don't give out of duty. I give out of love. And I have a joy, and Karen will tell you the same thing. We are at a place in our life where our giving is a joy and brings us joy. Not happiness, because happiness is a feeling, but it's a joy. And it's that which will make it into heaven, because we reach people that we need to by doing that. I no longer was addicted to money. I'm now addicted to Christ. That's my testimony, and I'm sticking to it.